I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. And again, there was just so much when I was studying this chapter, different angles I could go. I thought I'd be in it just the 1 week. It is just one event. Remember, we've pretty much been in just one event now for five chapters. The last several chapters of Acts, of the book of Acts, is just one primary event, and that is the arrest and imprisonment of the Apostle Paul all the way until he gets to Rome. And so we will be done with the book of Acts here in just a couple of weeks. We will be finished with Acts. That means in the last several years, we have covered the Gospel of Matthew. And as we went through Matthew, I covered a lot what was also in, apart from the several of the parables, what was also in Mark, Luke, and John, trying to point things out. Although there will come a time when I will also go through the Gospel of John. There is just a lot more that is there. To the life of Christ that we don't quite have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'm still praying about for direction where we're going to be on Sunday mornings after the book of Acts, which again, I think we'll be finished here in just a couple of weeks with it. But Acts chapter 27 this morning. And by the way, know what happens in 115 days? Start gaining daylight in 115 days. Yes, we do. All right. Let's start reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 27. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Arachlodon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. When they had taken up, they used helps in undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, may your spirit work and drive home in our hearts the principles that we see here that can strengthen us and help us. Lord, sir, please use this to be a help, to draw us closer to you. Help it to ground us in the faith and to help us to lead a life that would be in search of glorifying you. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been saved, have never truly been born again, that even in this morning's message you would convict and draw that today they repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, when we looked at Acts chapter 27 here, I'll do just a little bit of review here. We looked at really how to throw your life into a storm. If you want to throw your life into a storm, we can pull things right out of here and how to do that. This week, of course, we're going to be staying in chapter 27, I think just for this week. And we're going to look at some lessons from Arachlodon. Lessons that we can learn from a storm. So let me start off here. Let's pull up again the slide from last week. Let's get an idea of the Mediterranean of what we're dealing with here, where they're at. All right, so remember, Paul has been in prison. Let's see if I can get the right one down here. There it is. Yeah. Paul has been in prison right down here in Caesarea. So finally, after 2 years, he has just appeared before King Agrippa. He's finally going to get to Rome, what the Lord told him would eventually happen to him. So when they get on a small coastal boat to start with, and they head over here to Sidon right there. Paul is actually given leave when they're there. And one thing I forgot to point out last week that's very interesting with the word that is used about saying that Paul had to refresh himself, it implies that he was sick. It's a medical term. So more than likely, when they let Paul go spend time with friends, it's because he was once again sick. And so the captain in charge of Paul gave him liberty to go with his friend just as to be refreshed. And the implication is that he was actually sick. So they head out from Sidon. Then they're going to head up here to, where's this thing at now? Let's see. Actually, this thing's not, there it is. Up to Myra. They get into here. And it took them quite a while. What should have been 2 days to get there took them at least 9 days. It just says many days, but from what a lot of the commentators are saying, it was probably at least 9 days to get there because now the winds were contrary to them. They're approaching the time of season when it's getting very dangerous to travel the Mediterranean. Of course, they had switched boats. They went into an Egyptian grain ship that held 276 passengers, and they packed it out. Between the prisoners that were coming from Caesarea, the crew of the boat. And so they get to Myra. They head out of Myra. But once again, the conditions are horrible for sailing. And where they want to get to is that little place called Cnidus, which is right close to Myra. However, because the winds are so bad, they can't make it there. They could not get into the port. And the winds drove them south toward the island of Crete. And as they come around that cape right there is where they landed at the Fair Havens. They get there, they arrive. They were happy they got there. And so once there, Paul lets them know, the godly advice given from that Paul gave them, the apostle says, listen, we need to stay here. We should not depart. It will not be good. We're going to put all the lives in danger. We need to stay put. However, of course, the captain from the Roman army, the captain of the vessel knew, nobody liked to stay the winter. They'd be there for at least 3 or 4 months. They did not like to winter at the Fair Havens. It was, as the Bible puts it, it was not commodious. So there's a lot you can read about it. There's a lot of reasons why. It just was not a good place, really, for your crew to stay, nor was it really good for the ship itself. The harbor wasn't the best place when the winds really came in for the boat to stay. But Paul told them, we need to stay right here. However, Paul gets outvoted. Everybody else wanted to depart. And so that's what takes place. Paul gets outvoted. They leave the Fair Havens. Now, they don't want to go far, just where it says Phoenix there. It's listed as Phoenician in your Bible right there. They just wanted to get to the other end of Crete. There was a good place to winter. So they're just trying to go, which if I remember right, I think it's just 40 miles. I can't quite remember the distance. Not a long distance at all. That's the only place they want to get to. However, as soon as they head out, they got sucked in by that seducing wind. That seducing wind sucked them in. How often, that'll preach right there, how often does that happen to us? So what should have been really an indication to them of a possible coming major storm. All of a sudden the winds died down, it was a great day, and the captain says, we can get there, let's head out. And so they head out. As soon as they leave the Fair Havens, they get into the massive storm, what is considered the worst that the Mediterranean can produce, the Euroclydon. They get into the storm. It is so bad that they end up having to do what's called frapping, undergirding the ship with these, basically just straps coming around that helps hold the hull of the ship together. They completely take down the sail. It's that dangerous right now. They're just at the mercy of the wind. And it mentions the quicksands. There. And what that was an area that is, this thing is just not working that much today. It's right down here off the coast of Africa. And there was many, many ships and sailors that died right there. It was more shallower ground of sandbars and whatnot. And they were worried they were going to get into there, and that's where they were going to end up dying. However, the wind carries them. They have no idea where. They can't navigate. As it mentioned, there's no stars out. There's no sun. They don't know where they're at. They get almost all the way to Malta, where they're going to end up. And after 14 days, they sense they're getting close to land. And sure enough, they take the depth to find out where they're at. And sure enough, they're right there. Paul gives the instruction. There's a whole lot taking place. They're fearful. It's been 14 days. And anyhow, they end up on purpose driving the ship into the reef right there to try and get it to a place where they can safely get to the shore. And that's exactly what takes place. And during all this, God gave Paul the sixth and last vision that he has of letting him know, listen, everyone's going to be all right. Everyone's going to be fine. And by the way, once they left the Fair Havens and they hit that major storm, what's amazing is the prisoner becomes the captain of the boat. Paul is the one now giving instruction. He is the one giving direction. He's the one they want to listen to now. It's amazing how your perspective will change in a storm. It's amazing how you will set aside the worldly advice that puts you there and begin to seek God. And so this is what's taking place here in this text. As I mentioned last week, there's usually three reasons that we enter into a storm of life. It's a storm of our own doing, caused by our own disobedience, our own choices, our own sin. And we end up in a storm because of the decisions and our choices that we make. An example, again, as I mentioned last week, is Jonah. Or there's storms that are given to us by God for our own growth. We see the example of this in Matthew 14, when Christ sends his disciples right into a storm, but he had a specific purpose for it, dealing with their growth. And then there's storms that we're in that are based on the actions of others. Because of others' disobedience and others' actions, we end up in a storm, which is the case of the Apostle Paul right here. Because of the actions of others, he finds himself in a storm. Again, last week, as I mentioned, we looked at how to throw your life into a storm. We followed simply the pattern that was given in Acts 27. Number one, I said this, you decide you don't need to wait on God. Nope. You don't need to wait on God. Again, the captain didn't want to wait. They didn't want to stay there at the Fair Havens. They made a quick, hasty decision based on the weather that day. They did not want to wait on God, and they threw themselves into a storm as a result. Number two, I said you follow worldly advice. The captain ignored the godly advice that was given, and they followed simply the worldly advice. Number three, you simply look for the easy way out. It wasn't commodious to stay there at the Fair Havens. It was more difficult. So often we make horrible decisions based on what's easiest and not what's right. And we end up in a storm in life. And then the last two I gave, we follow the crowd. We saw where the Bible mentions that everybody else had counseled the captain, let's get out of here. Let's not winter here at the Fair Havens. Paul was outvoted. And you will always find yourself in trouble when you're following the crowd. And I gave examples throughout Scripture where we see that to be the case. Lastly, I said, well, you just follow circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times God does use circumstances. But that's in a combination of other things that are in place. In this case, they have the godly counsel, don't go. They had the winds contrary already. They already had the battles taking place. But they simply followed the circumstances. When they saw the wind die down that day, they made the decision based on circumstances. How often do we get in trouble because we make decisions solely based upon circumstances? So today I want to look at some lessons from this. Three perils from the storm and then three patterns for us to follow. First off, the three perils that we find in a storm. Look at verse number 20 of Acts chapter 27. These are some dangers that can happen to you when you're in a storm. Things you have to watch out for, because we're all going to have storms in life. We're going to make bad decisions at times that put us in a storm. We're going to have times the Lord just puts us in a storm, and you're going to have times that you're in a storm because of the actions of others. Those days will come. Verse number 20 says this, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now remember, when Paul left Caesarea, Luke joins him. Luke has not been with him since Acts chapter 21. So during his imprisonment in Caesarea, clearly Luke came and lived there. He's traveling once again, who is the author of the book of Acts. So he's living through this storm himself. And as we see here, due to how horrible the storm was, they've had to pull the mainsail down. They've had to do the frapping around the ship. They're being tossed. They don't even know where they are. They haven't seen the sun. They can't see the stars. And they're at the point where they are losing all hope. It is such a great danger when you find yourself in the midst of a storm, a great danger when you begin to lose hope. I mean, just like the sailors, they were looking at all the circumstances, all the difficulties that they were facing. Their mind was focused on that. They're not even thinking about God. They're just thinking, we can't see the stars. We can't see the sun. We know of all those who have wrecked, all those who have died. That's what they're thinking on. Hope is diminishing. Hope is gone for them in their mind. And I remember one time, coming back I didn't run into no storm or anything like that. I'd been where it got rough of the storm. But I just remember one time coming back in those little banana boats between New Britain and New Ireland. and fog had all of a sudden set in. We could see nothing. So the ability to navigate ended. And we're just in a tiny banana boat with a little 40-horse Yamaha motor. And the guy, the operator of the boat, he had no clue what to do. So basically all we did was turn the engine off, not to waste fuel, because we don't know where we're going. And just float, waiting for the fog to lift so once again we could see something and begin to navigate to get back to New Ireland. Hope in the Word of God is listed as one of the three great things that endures. We all know the power of hope, what it can do for a life. We all know that one of the ways the devil is going to try and attack you in the storm is he is going to go right after your hope. Hope is something every single person needs. Hope is what keeps you pressing forward and pressing on. Hope is what puts you in a place you can actually have joy in the midst of a storm. It is hope that gives some purpose to your life in the midst of this wicked world. It is hope that allows you to sleep at night in the midst of a storm. Without a doubt, and we're going to see this in Scripture, hope is one of our biggest assets when it comes to witnessing to this lost world. When they see there's something different. Who was it that was just preaching and said he got that call? Was that during the missionary services about your religion's different? I thought it was Michael. Michael preached on Monday night. Monday night, just because they saw the difference there in the phone call he got. It makes a difference when they see in the midst of this dark world where people don't even know it's true anymore, where us as Christians should be the salt and light of the world. They should see that we're still a people of hope. It's hopelessness that leads to suicide. It's hopelessness that leads people to quit. It's hopelessness that leads to massive crime breaking out. Hopelessness can be devastating. It can cause people just to go into aimless lives with absolutely no purpose whatsoever. It's hopelessness that leads people trying to cover their fear and vanity by seeking it through pleasure, sex, entertainment, work, anything to fill the void. A quote that I found, when there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. When your hope is gone for what is to come, your effectiveness right now is gone. Again, the Lord knows it's the emotion of hope that helps us press on during difficult days, that allows us to press on with still a measure of passion, a measure of energy, a measure of knowing God is in control. 1 John 3:3 talks about how dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first couple of verses, how we're all going to be changed, how all this is temporal. And it mentions just that every man that has this hope purifies himself. It's that very hope of what is to come that helps us to want to do right, to want to live right, to want to seek to glorify God. As it also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, as I've already alluded to, got ahead of myself a little bit, it is our hope that leads others to ask about Christ in our life. When others ask of you, of the hope that is in you, listen, your co-workers, your family should see a difference in your life, especially in this dark world. If we're going around all moping and complaining and so worried about everything, we show no difference. Listen, we know how this ends. We know what it's all about. We have a perspective of truth of what we're witnessing take place. We can approach this life with a measure of certainty. And that gives us great hope. Others should see such a difference in our life because of hope. We know from Hebrews chapter 6 that hope provides an anchor for our soul. When everything is troubled, when everything is falling apart, It is that hope that provides such an anchor. And as we see here in the example of Acts chapter 27 with the Apostle Paul, now keep in mind, when this is taking place, he's already written 2 Corinthians. All right, so think about that. He's written 2 Corinthians. You say, why is that important? Here's why. He wrote that at the conclusion of his third missionary journey from Philippi. Remember, he wrote 1 Corinthians at the same time, waiting to hear back. It was a rough letter. You know, he's waiting to hear back what had happened. And finally, he runs into Titus and Philippi, and he lets them know. And so then he writes 2 Corinthians and sends it back down to the church. It's in that letter he tells us that he'd been shipwrecked 3 times. Paul's already been shipwrecked 3 times. This is going to be number 4. Yet Paul is there with a confident hope. He's good to go. Listen, and why do you think they made him the captain of the ship? Do you want him to be the captain? I don't know what's going to happen. I think we're all going to die. Is that who you want, the captain of the ship? What they saw in Paul was somebody with hope. And everybody was willing to listen to him because the storm was fierce and it was a man with confidence in God. With God, with our walk of faith that we are supposed to have as Christians, don't focus on all the circumstances, you focus on the God of the eternal. We live in a wicked world with difficult times. It happens. If we can get... And listen, don't think the devil... Don't lose sight of how intelligent he actually is. He gets us so obsessed with doing nothing but focusing on self. And then you're just focusing on the circumstances. Listen, forgetting those things which are behind. Press forward. Don't live in the past. Another danger that we see in a storm is bad decisions. Look at verse 30 and 31. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat, this is the lifeboat. It's a small boat that was dragging behind. They actually pulled it onto the boat because of the storm. That's earlier in the text. They had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So what's happening here is this. Paul has already told them, listen, I believe God. I'll get to that later. Listen, we're going to be fine. Everything's all right. We're in a storm. And he told, listen, we are going to shipwreck. The ship is going to go to pieces. He said, we should have stayed at the Fair Havens. He goes, but God is going to protect us. But they're losing hope. They're losing fear. Fear is taking over. And they make a really bad decision. They go to get that lifeboat. They're getting ready to drop it back down. They're going to get in that boat and try and get away from the main boat. They believe this thing's going to break up and we're going to die right now. They're making a really bad decision. It's going to cost them their lives if they make this decision. So often, in our reaction when in a storm, is we simply look to escape. And that's natural. It's what's going to come to the forefront of your mind. You have to escape. You have to escape. Now listen to me. What you have to do is not the escape. It's to trust God. That's what you have to do. But people, when they find themselves in a storm, many times begin to make very bad decisions purely for the purpose to escape. I mean, look at our world today. Escapism in people's lives is a very real thing. People just avoiding reality of what they're seeing, ignoring the storm, or attempting to run from a storm when you cannot run from it. It's there. It's reality. You have to deal with it. People turn to drugs, alcohol, all as an escape from the storm. In their mind, just to get relief. They think it's helping. It's not. It's not. Those things are never, never, never the answer. Even if you forget about it for 4 hours or 5 hours or a week, it's not helping you. It's destroying you. People will use entertainment. They'll just try and forget about everything that's going on around them and just search for maybe a measure of comfort and entertainment where they can just forget about everything. Bury their head in the sand. Just, I'm not even going to think about it. Some people, to escape the pain of the storm, just quit. They just quit. And do you understand, Christian? That's right where the devil wants your life. Instead of being such a tremendous light, an anchor, as we're going to see when I get to it, to be able to rescue others in a storm, you become useless. You quit. This is where Hebrews 12 comes into play. This is where we make the Bible a reality and not just a storybook. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We can make really bad decisions trying to escape a storm. Churches and, of course, in this world are full of people who have put themselves in a storm, or someone else has, and they begin making foolish decisions just to try and escape. The sailors, ignoring the counsel that Paul had already given, they decide they're going to go ahead and get on this boat and try and get away. But thankfully, they did listen when Paul gave them the warning, don't do it, you're going to die. You get on that little boat, you will die. And why do you think they listened to Paul? Again, the hope the man had. He's in the same boat. He's in the same storm. It's not coming from a telephone call. He's in the boat with them. They see his confidence, his trust in God. And they listened to him, and their lives were spared. The third thing of a peril from a storm is, not only is it bad decisions, not only can you end up losing hope, but another danger in the storm to be careful of is, and sometimes this one's unavoidable, I will say this. The other two, I believe, we can avoid simply through faith. That's not easy. Faith is the answer. I say that simply, but many times that's difficult. Sometimes this one we can't avoid, and that is you lose what God has given you. We see that in here, verse 18, and was it later on, 28 or 38? I mean, it was 30, yeah, in 38. All the cargo, all the provisions they had get thrown overboard. They get thrown overboard. The truth is, sin will cost you. It does. Now, this point I'm making now is definitely more directed toward those who put themselves in a storm. And there are consequences that many times our actions do put on others where it does cost them, because storms do cost. There are damage in storms. So this is the warning. They lost their cargo, the very purpose of what they were doing. Not only did they lose the cargo, the captain will have his ship completely destroyed. It'll be gone. His decision to leave the Fair Havens cost him the life he knew. His life will be spared, though, and he can rebuild. And I certainly wonder if multitudes of these men did not come to know Christ. But boy, what a price paid. The truth is, sin does cost. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in you keep on playing with God and messing around with it. Listen, that's going to catch up to you. Now, three patterns for us in the storm. Three things to follow. Three great reactions we see in the storm from the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 23. I'm going to start in verse 22 and go down through 25. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. This is in the middle of this fierce storm. It's all right, he says. You can have joy, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. My favorite line in this verse, for I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. The first pattern here I want you to see in a storm of what to do. So you don't get to the place of hopelessness. So you don't get to the place where you just want to quit. So you don't get to the place of just making quick, bad decisions. Just looking to escape, not thinking of the consequences of those actions. Number one, trust in God's word. As a pastor and as a counselor, I don't think I ever remember a time when God's word, even by Christians, in a sense, gets so mocked. So ridiculed. Especially in a storm. Oh, well, you're just going to give me God's word. Yes, it's the answer. We no longer believe in it because it's never been, God's been too abstract in our life. God's word has been too abstract in our life. We believe the nonsense that it's just a storybook. No, it's not. And so when it comes to the difficulty, you're not willing to trust in it because you never have. It's been a storybook. It's been something you thought's really nice and has some encouraging things in it. But you never actually saw it as God's word. From the Creator, who knows everything about you. Quit treating God's word like a storybook and read it as a letter from the Creator. You can believe verses like Isaiah 26:3. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You can believe 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You can believe in his word. He gives us such examples throughout the Bible, such different scenarios of different ways that God has responded to mankind, to his creature, to his those who are his, those who are not. We can see those that he allowed to go through great difficulties like Job, and we can learn from it. We can see those that he helped. We can see those that he just gave the grace that was needed to get through it. We have in God's word hope. I mean, we went through this series in Psalm 119 with whoever the author was, who I believe is Ezra, whoever it was going through a major, major storm of life. And clearly throughout, the one constant throughout Psalm 119 was his hope throughout all of it was simply God's word. It's what kept him going. It's what kept him in the battle. It's what kept him going forward. Number two pattern for us. It's those words that Paul said in verse 25. Believe God. What a great statement. The confidence that Paul has in the midst of the storm is incredible. Imagine those men hearing this. You think you're going to die. They all believe that with good reason. They're experienced sailors. They know, they each know somebody personally or multitudes of friends who have died in a storm just like this. They believe, listen, this is it for us. That the sail is down, we're being taught. You can just imagine the swells taking place from the strong wind. No direction, no sun, no stars. And then they see this man speaking. I believe God. We're all going to be all right. And Paul doesn't speak that from an empty place. He's saying that because he had God's word on it. And so, as he's presenting this, I mean, they see the confidence. They see this man really does believe God. Paul was different, I know, for me and for most of us. Too often we see difficulties in every opportunity, where he saw opportunity in every single difficulty. And listen, don't miss this. The key to that perception of life, to be able to switch that, it's not difficult. One is focused on self. The other is focused on God and others. I've given this example, I believe, before. When Christ was on his way into Jerusalem to be crucified, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be nailed to a cross, he's going to become sin, he's under enormous pressure. In literally from this day, in about 4 days from now, he's going to be sweating drops of blood. He has not come to Jerusalem yet. When he gets there for the triumphant entry in, it's right before that, but the day prior, there's a blind guy in the side of the road. And he starts calling out to the Lord. The Lord knows what's coming. Do you understand that? He knows what he's getting ready to go through. He knows the loneliness, the cross, all that's getting ready to take place. He now knows this is the time. It's here. And there's a blind guy on the side of the road that's calling out, "Please, please help." And you know what he does? He stops and helps. He could have said, "I just don't have time. You don't even understand what's coming. I mean, this is the salvation of mankind, what I'm getting ready to go through. I don't have time for this." But he stopped and he helped him and he healed him. Now listen to me. That was for him, but that was for that blind man, but it also helped him, and he knew it, because it got his mind off of all that was coming. And do you think in that moment, even though he knows all that is coming, that when he saw the reaction of the blind man getting his sight, and that man giving glory unto the Creator who's standing before him, do you think it put a smile on his face? The Lord? Oh, it did. There's so much too when we get our mind off of self and on others. When faith is strong in the midst of a storm and you believe God, you will make good decisions. You will. You'll make right decisions of how to get out of the storm. Decisions based upon faith. It is following, in that case, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's now, not only are you simply going to God's Word, but you're going to Him in prayer, trusting in the sovereign God who knows right where you're at. Not letting fear and circumstances take over your life, but still trusting God in those difficult days. Remember, in the midst of the storm, to keep your eyes on God. Don't switch back to the storm. Ask Peter how that goes. Stay focused on God. In the midst of the storm, you know what's going to get attacked? Faithfulness to church. Why? Because the devil knows, I don't want you focused on God. I want you focused on the storm. To get away from godly friends. Why? He doesn't want you focused on God. He wants you focused on the storm. This is why you need that personal time with God. To get your mind on Him. And lastly, another clear pattern that we see here in the midst of a storm. Look to rescue others. I've kept this theme of that point throughout this message. There are so many out there who have no clue what it's like to actually have faith in truth, faith in God. I could not imagine living in this world right now. I mean, the world is now under the oppression, at least in our country, I know in Europe, and probably every single place on the planet right now, that truth is relative. You might think that's just a vain statement, but you don't understand. That will lead to despair every time. Once the devil is successful in getting you to forget that truth is absolute, it's not relative. He can do so much destruction. We are to be the light of the world. And that isn't by, don't listen to the fear-mongering of this world. It's a lie. That's not by affirming the choices of others. It's about giving truth in love. About being light. About providing genuine direction. Paul would rescue all the men on the boat. All would be saved. We too know God. We too have His Word. We need to be the example in the storm. So you can help your family, so you can help your coworkers, so you can help those around you. Be the example. Trust in God. He's where, listen, one day this is all past. It is. It's all going to be past. All of it, all the frustrations, all that will be gone. Stay focused on the eternal. If you were here Tuesday night, Brother Compton, who's been in Sella for 28 years, preached a message, don't quit. Man. Listen to a guy who's lived in that remote village for 28 years. And you could see it being a help to all those men there. Look to be that encouragement. Look to tell others, listen, it's going to be all right. We trust in God. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Stay faithful. And as we finish, there's many other ways I could have took this. On ways that storms do help our life. Removes pride. I assure you, the captain of the ship lost his pride in the midst of that storm. Before the storm, you think he turns over control to the Apostle Paul? No. Many times God puts you in a storm to get rid of that pride. I was reading this week, what was it in Proverbs? Was it yesterday's Proverbs? I believe it was. It just grabbed my attention. You know, read it every month. It grabbed my attention. And we talk about what's an abomination. Men dressing like women is an abomination in the Word of God. Women dressing like men is an abomination before God. And so we like to throw those out. But head into that proverb. Know what it says is an abomination? Pride is an abomination before God. And that sends throughout Genesis through Revelation the danger and wickedness of pride. Yet how often, even in our churches, in our independent Baptist churches, do we embrace it? All under the guise and deceit of our own heart from ambition and wanting to be great for God or whatever it is. A storm can remove pride. Because in a storm, you realize how weak you are. It can remove dross from your life. In other words, those things that simply God needs to remove to help you be stronger, to glorify Him. It can provide proper perspective on life. You can truly see what's important when a storm hits. You can truly see what matters. And it can help you. Just through one major storm, you can learn to not quit, but reprioritize your life as to what is important. And give your energy and time to that. Listen, it's Acts 27 is the most detailed account in Scripture of a storm. Of going through one. And I believe it is there. It was so specific with why the Lord had Luke in the boat, had Luke write this with Paul. Now he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pin these words down, because I believe it does serve as such a great illustration for life in general. From beginning to end, storms will come. It's so important how we handle them. With heads bowed and eyes closed.